Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31 say that even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. These inspiring verses are part of a prophecy that the prophet Isaiah spoke to the people of Israel to give them hope. The people of Israel were about to experience exile into Babylon. They thought that all hope was lost. They thought that life as they knew it had ended and would never return. And yet the prophet Isaiah gave these words to show them that God will bring salvation. Just as you were in exile in Egypt and I brought Exodus, you will be in exile in Babylon and I will bring you into a new Exodus. We've made it to our last study in our series, How to Read the Bible. And what we're going to be doing today is looking at how the Old Testament prophetic books still speak to us today. I hope that as we've walked our way through this study, it has challenged you and encouraged you to abide with Christ in His Word. The Word of God is still living and active. Even a book like Isaiah, even an Old Testament prophecy that is somewhere about 1,000, 2,000 years, 3,000 years old, is still the Word of God today, and it still challenges us as well. And so this morning we're going to end our study looking at Old Testament prophecy, but we're also going to be transitioning into what we're going to begin looking at next week. It is the Christmas season. It's the time where we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that we don't know exactly when the birth of Jesus Christ took place. We don't know if it was December 25th or not. But yet, this is the time of year we set aside to remember His birth and to celebrate the fact that in the birth of Jesus Christ, all of Scripture comes to a head. We believe as Christians that Old Testament prophecy looks forward to the birth of Jesus Christ. So as we are looking today at how to read the Old Testament prophetic books, we're going to be turning our attention to the future as well and thinking about how all of Scripture points to the birth of Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll be with us throughout the rest of the month as well, because we're going to look at a series I've titled Christmas in Isaiah, and we're going to look at how Old Testament prophecy points forward to the birth of Jesus. But as we end our series today, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now and ask God to guide us into our study. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You that we can come together as the body of Christ to study Your Word. Ancient prophecy, ancient literature that is living and active, more than just words on a page, but Your revelation of Yourself to us. Thank You, Father, that You have not left us down here to our own devices. Thank You that You have given us Your Word. You have given us Jesus. You have given us guidance. You have given us what we need to live for You right now. Father, as we study Your Word today, as we think about prophecy and we think about how to read that type of literature, I pray, God, that You would help us to see that it's more than just literature we read, but that Jesus Christ Himself is the fulfillment of prophecy. And as we study these works, as we look at Your Word today, I pray that everything we do would just lift You up. We don't want necessarily more knowledge, even though knowledge is a good thing. We want to give You glory. That's why we study Your Word. That's why we read Your Word. That's why we're here today. Let us just glorify Your name. Father, we love You. Holy Spirit, guide us. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. So as I said, today we're going to be talking about how to read Old Testament prophetic literature. And I want to tell you, I'm not out here to reinvent the wheel. I'm not here to necessarily come up with new ideas. A lot of the information that I'm going to be sharing with you today comes from a little book that I've read called Journey into God's Word. And if you want to learn more about how to study the Bible, I would encourage you to go to Amazon and pick up that book. It's about 10 or 11 bucks, Journey into God's Word. And I think it's important for us to remember, when we are reading the Bible, we aren't trying to find something new. We aren't trying to come up with new ideas. We aren't trying to come up with new interpretive techniques. What we are trying to do is take the Word of God that has been given to us and faithfully study it so that we can live it out with in our life. So I encourage you to get that book, Journey into God's Word, and learn from other Christians and learn how to apply the Word of God to your life. But let's turn our attentions to the prophets right now. And I want to begin this morning by just giving you a little bit of general information, some orienting data about what the prophets are. There are 16 prophetic books in the Old Testament. There are 4 major prophets, and there are 12 minor prophets. Now, you might be saying, why are they called major and minor? Some of them are in like the major leagues of prophecy, and the others are still kind of working their way up through A-ball prophecy and double-A prophecy and trying to get up into the big leagues of prophecy. Is that exactly what's going on there? No, that's not what it's about at all. There are 4 major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Then there's those 12 minor prophets, and they're called major and minor because of their size. Each of the major prophets would have filled up 1 scroll in the ancient world. All 12 of the minor prophets filled up 1 scroll. And so the major prophets are longer, the minor prophets are shorter. In fact, if you put these 16 prophets together, they actually take up as much room in the Bible as the entire New Testament. So this is an important class of literature that we need to be studying, and we need to understand what the prophets mean to us today. Now, when you hear the word prophecy, what's the first thing you think of? You're probably thinking of someone that predicts the future. When we think of prophecy, we think of fortune-telling. We think of looking into the future. We might think of zodiac signs and things like that to help us understand the future. Would it be surprising to you to know this, that only a small percentage of Old Testament prophecy actually deals with events that are future to us? Now, they may have been future to the ancient readers, but only a small percent actually deals with events that are future with us. In fact, all of that literature, those 16 prophetic books that take up as much space in the Bible as the New Testament, less than 1% of it deals with events that are future to us. More often than not, the prophets deal with events that were really future to the immediate readers, or really right there in their own time. The prophet would challenge them, how do you live for God right now? How do you keep the covenant right now? You are failing in this area. You are running from God in this area. It's time to get back to the basics and serve God right now. So the prophets essentially had this message of preaching, this message of proclamation to serve God right now, or there would be judgment later. And we need to keep this in mind, that so much of ancient prophecy really doesn't deal with events that are future to us. Now, we also see as we read throughout the prophetic books that prophecy uses a lot of poetry. And we talked last week about how to read poetry. It uses figures of speeches. Instead of simply making a proclamation, it uses images that paints a picture on our heart. For instance, the prophet Isaiah could simply say something like this: sin is bad, and you need forgiveness. That's a good statement. That's a true theological statement. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, and let's see how the prophet used poetry and images to paint this picture on our hearts. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says this: come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And so we see in this poetic language and these figures of speech that instead of simply saying sin is bad and you need forgiveness, he uses the contrasting colors of red and crimson and scarlet with white snow and white wool. And that image paints a picture on our hearts, and it shows us just how drastic our sin problem is, that it is a stain on humanity. It is a stain on society. It is a stain on our lives. It is standing out for all to see. And yet God is so great and so powerful and so forgiving that he can cleanse that stain. He can wipe it away. He can make us white and pure as snow. That was true for the ancient world. It's still true today, guys, that sin is a wretched mark on all of our lives. And yet God is so great that no matter what sin we are struggling with, he can make us white as snow. That is true for every single one of us. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're currently doing. The grace of God is greater than all sin. And this is what the prophet Isaiah points us forward to. And so these images really paint these pictures on our mind. They show us the depths of our depravity and the greatness of the grace of God. And so as you're reading through the prophets, you'll notice there's a lot of poetry. There's a lot of figures of speech. Now, I mentioned to you a little bit ago that only a small percentage of prophecy actually deals with events future to us. What this makes us realize, it's important for us to understand historical context in order to understand the prophets. Sometimes Christians, we have a bad problem. We take an Old Testament prophetic book, we automatically think it's speaking to us first, and then we pick up a newspaper and go, ooh, what's in the newspaper and how does it match up to this prophetic book? That's the wrong way to read the Bible. We need to understand what the prophets meant to the original readers. And so what this means is we need to understand that these prophetic messages, almost every single one of them, was spoken in the context of other Old Testament books. 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the messages that were spoken to the kings and kingdoms of that time and that world. That's the message of the prophets. And so we need to understand the historical books if we want to understand what is going on in the prophetic books as well. So that's a little bit of orienting data, just to give you a general idea of how the prophets work. Now, the prophets were essentially preachers. They were speakers of God's truth. And so what was their message? I want to talk to you a little bit now about what the basic prophetic message was. Now, not every prophet preached this particular message, but this was kind of the general message that the majority of the prophets taught in the Old Testament. And it comes in three parts. I've got this on your outline. First part of the prophetic message, you have broken the covenant and you need to repent. This is found in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. It's found in every prophetic book. You have broken the covenant. God made covenants with the nation of Israel. He made them into a great people. He gave them the law, the Mosaic covenant. He made a covenant with the house of David that somebody from his line was always going to be ruling. And God is speaking through the prophets, and he's constantly telling the people, you are getting off track and you are breaking the covenant. You are breaking the covenant by worshiping idols. That was a major problem in the Old Testament. You are breaking the covenant by practicing social injustice, which was a major problem in ancient Israel. Over and over again, the prophets say, you don't take care of the widows. You don't take care of the orphans. You don't take care of the immigrant. You don't take care of the people who are coming into your land. And because you are valuing wealth above these other people, you have broken the covenant. Is that not a message that we need to hear in America today? In fact, one of my favorite prophets is the prophet Amos. Amos was a good old country boy. He was from the southern kingdom of Judah, and God told him to go to the Yankee North, and he told him to go preach a message. And he goes up into Israel, he goes up into the northern kingdom at this time, and he preaches about social injustice. He says, all you guys are rich, you care about comfort, and all these poor people are dying. You have broken the covenant. In fact, he says one of my favorite things in the entire Bible. He's talking to the women in Israel, and he says, you women are just fat cows of Bashan. Can you imagine? You're just fat cows of Bashan, sitting around, eating, being comfortable, while everyone around you is dying. What a message for the church today. What a message for we in the West who have been blessed with so much while majority world Christians are going without. We might all be fat cows of Bashan. And so this message of social justice is very, very true and needs to be heeded today. The Bible goes on and he says, you've broken the covenant because of religious ritualism. You think because you're religious, you think because you practice sacrifices that God is going to honor you. But where's your heart? Are you really seeking the Lord? Are you really worshiping? And so over and over again, the prophets say, you have broken the covenant and you need to repent. The second part of the prophetic message is this. If you don't repent, there will be judgment. There's consequences for our actions. This is true for all of us. And the prophets tell the people of Israel over and over again, if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways, if you don't seek the Lord with all your heart, there will be judgment. And we learn when we read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles that the nation of Israel did face judgment. In the year 722 BC, the world power of the time, Assyria, came into Israel and wiped it off the face of the earth and took the people into exile because they had broken the covenant. In the year 586 BC, the nation of Babylon came into Judah, destroyed the temple, and took the people into exile because they had broken the covenant. But I'm so glad that God's word does not stop there. The final message of the word of God is not judgment. The final message of the word of God is that there is hope. There is hope. And so the final aspect of the prophetic message is this: there is hope for future restoration. Though you have sinned, though you have turned away from me, God still offers grace. God still offers hope. And he is speaking this message over and over again to the people of Israel. And interestingly enough, this is where a lot of prophecies about a person called the Messiah comes in. Over and over again, the prophecies, the prophets look forward to this time where a king will come, a savior will come, and he will bring the people back. He will write on their hearts the law of God. No longer will they be stuck in ritualism. No longer will they be stuck in idolatry. But the Spirit of God will actually dwell in people, and he will bring people ultimate exile, from ultimate exile, can give them ultimate salvation. And this is where I want us to spend the majority of our time right now, because we are talking about prophecy and we're approaching Christmas time, and we believe as Christians that Jesus Christ is that promised King. Jesus Christ is the ultimate hope that we have been looking for. We have all turned away. We have all fallen into sin. We have all suffered judgment and consequences of our own actions. And Jesus Christ is the answer that we all need. Jesus Christ is the ultimate hope, the ultimate restoration. And all of the prophets look forward to him. So I want you to turn with me right now to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7, a prophetic message, and we're going to look at the hope of Christmas and how Isaiah points forward to this future restoration that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me set up the scene for you just a little bit. Isaiah is prophesying at this time somewhere around 734 BC. So this is about 734 years before the birth of Christ, and right now the nation of Israel is split in half. There's that northern kingdom, sometimes called Israel, sometimes called Ephraim. And there's the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom, and he's speaking to the king. It's a king named Ahaz. King Ahaz is not really a very good king. He is not following after the Lord. And so Isaiah comes to him with a message of challenge. You see, Ahaz is being attacked. He's being attacked by a foreign kingdom, and he's being attacked by the king of Israel. And so Isaiah comes to him and says, put your trust in God. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from your evil ways. Put your trust in God. God is going to save you from this. Will you trust him or will you not? So let's pick up on the story in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So here's that problem. Two kings are attacking Judah, and they are trying to overpower the house of David. Verse 2, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken. Here's one of those figures of speeches. As the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field, and say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. These kings that you fear, these people that you are so scared of, they're just burning coals and they're eventually going to go out. Don't worry about these people. So be careful and keep calm because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over us. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. He's just a little firewood about to burn out. I'm not scared of him. I'm God. Within 65 years, Ephraim too will be shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. So here is the crisis. King Ahaz, he's from the line of David. He's supposed to be keeping God's covenant. He's supposed to be leading the people of Judah to worship God. He has not been, and so judgment has come upon him. But God says, don't be afraid. I'm in control. I'm still sovereign. There is nothing happening in your life that I am not aware of, that I am not in control of. And I have a plan and a purpose, and what they want to do will not happen. Is that not encouraging words for us as well? That God has a plan and a purpose, that no matter what comes against us, no matter what the challenge, it is not outside of God's sovereign plan, and he always has hope. He always has grace, but will we put our trust in him? And so that's the challenge that is put before Ahaz, trust in me. Look at what God says in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. God says, Ahaz, challenge me. Ahaz, ask me to do something hard. I want to give you a sign. I want to show you that I'm in control. Put your trust in me. And look at how Ahaz responds in verse 12. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. He sounds religious. He sounds like he wants to honor the Lord. And guys, sometimes we disobey God very religiously. Well, I'll pray about that. That's the Christian way of saying, I ain't never thinking about that thing again. And that's essentially what the king is doing here. Oh, I don't want to put God to the test. What we find out is this, when we turn to 2 Kings 16, we find that Ahaz already has a plan. He doesn't want to trust in God. He has put his trust in another superpower. He has put his trust in a government. He has put his trust in the king of Assyria. Instead of asking God to deliver him from his enemies, he has put his trust in other human beings. How often are we like Ahaz? How often are we struggling in sin and struggling in all these different trials, and instead of putting our faith in God, we try to find our own way out. We try to do our own thing. We make our own choices. We self-medicate. We do all of these self-destructive things trying to find peace when God is standing right there saying, trust in me. I have hope. His name is Jesus. His name is grace. I have the answer. Ahaz is so much like us. And Isaiah will have none of it. God will have none of it. Verse 13 says, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of human? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You don't want it, but I'm going to give you proof that I am the Lord. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The prophet says, a child is going to be born. And before that child is 12 or 13 years old, these two people that you worry about so much, they'll be dead and gone. I will have taken care of them. You should have put your trust in me. We need to understand that this is one of those Old Testament prophecies that probably has what's called a double fulfillment. There was probably a literal fulfillment in Isaiah's day, and then there's a fulfillment later that we're going to look at. Isaiah was probably saying, listen, a young woman who is about to get married will give birth to a child, and before that kid turns even 13, these two people that you're worried about, they'll be dead and gone. You should have put your trust in God's plan. But down through the years, Jews begin to look at this passage, they begin to look at the rest of Isaiah, and they begin to recognize Isaiah prophesies about this coming conqueror, this coming king. It prophesies that someone is going to die for the sins of the people, someone special, someone unique. And so Jews began to look at this passage about a child being born, and they said, that couldn't have just meant something for Isaiah's day. It must have a future fulfillment as well, a future fulfillment of hope. And that's where Matthew 1 comes into play. Turn with me to Matthew 1 for just a moment. In Matthew 1, starting in about verse 18, a young Jewish girl named Mary comes up pregnant. And she's pregnant out of wedlock which was absolutely terribly shameful in that day. And in fact, she could have been killed for this. And so this was a very harmful situation happening here. But this is a unique situation because an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, her soon-to-be husband, and says, listen, I know what you're thinking. I know you're thinking Mary is sinful, but she's not. The Holy Spirit has come upon her, and she will give birth to someone who will save people from their sins. Go ahead and marry her. Go ahead and accept the shame that has been brought upon her. Partner with her, and you will be used in the plan of God. And then we get down to chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and the Bible says this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Church, that is the hope of Christmas. That all of us have been lost in shame. All of us have been lost in sin. All of us have been faithless like Ahaz. All of us have turned to our own way. We don't deserve salvation. And yet the virgin gave birth to a son, Emmanuel, God with us to save us from our sins. This is the hope of Christmas. This is the hope of prophecy. This is the future restoration that we have all been promised. And we're going to talk a lot more about this throughout the rest of the month as we look at Christmas in Isaiah. But for now, let's just remind ourselves, the prophets, man, they are a challenging message. They challenge us to love God, to love other people with our words and our actions, and they ultimately point forward to the hope that every single one of us need. We all need the hope of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want you to think this morning about the prophets. Think about the message that they preach. Do we need to repent this morning? Do we need to repent of idolatry, idols we've placed up in our own lives? The idol might be ourself. It might be our own pride or our own arrogance. It might be materialism. Do we need to repent of that? Do we need to repent of injustice? Are we blessing others with the things that we have been blessed with? Are we stuck in ritual and just doing church but not really allowing the Word of God to change our lives? Do we need to repent this morning? Is that the message that the prophets have for us? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want you to spend some time going to the Lord in prayer and saying, Jesus, is there anything I need to repent of? Is there anything I've put before you? Let that prophetic message speak to your heart today. Church, also spend some time thanking God for the hope that is found in Jesus. We have all got ourselves in some pretty messed up spots. We are all sinners. We have all chosen to put our faith in other things apart from God. We have made wrong choices and suffered consequences, and yet the prophetic literature and Jesus himself shows us that there is hope, there is grace, there is forgiveness, there is new life, there is restoration if we put our trust in who Jesus is. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Have you gone to him in prayer and said, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I've tried to live life my own way. I've sought fulfillment in other people. I've sought fulfillment in things. I've self-medicated with drugs and alcohol, whatever it is. I've struggled with pride and continually thought I could do it my own way. And I'm giving that up and I'm putting my trust in you. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Christians this morning, thank God for that hope that's found in Jesus. Thank God for his story of redemption all throughout Scripture that finds its fulfillment in him. If you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ this morning, do it now. If you just want to sit where you are and just praise God for the grace that's found in Jesus Christ, do that as well. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to be down here at the front, and the band is going to play. And if you need to come forward and let me know you've made a decision to follow Jesus, I would love for you to do that. Maybe you just want to come down and pray with me. That'd be great as well. Maybe you just want to sit where you are and allow God's Spirit to work in your life today. Maybe you just want to spend some time praising him. Do that as well. We're just going to sit in a moment of silence with the band softly playing. Let's just sit in the presence of God. Pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, and God, your ancient scripture is still true for us today. The Savior that was born 2,000 years ago is still the Savior for us today, the Savior we will always need. And so, Father, as we think about prophecy and as we think about Christmas time, I just pray that we would just be brought to our knees and worship at how great you are, your amazing sovereign plan. You have always been in the business of leading people back to you. And so, Father, just amaze us with who Jesus is. And then let that amazement just drive us out to share your gospel with our words, to share the gospel with our actions, to serve those less fortunate, to preach to our neighbors, to preach around the world. Father, we pray you would bless all of our missionaries around the world today, and I pray we would support them through our acts of prayer and our acts of giving. Father, just thank you for your love. Love you. We praise you. We pray this in Christ's name, and God's people said. Amen. I'm going to ask Ed and Billy to come forward at this time. Ed and Billy moved here in July and have been visiting with us for, a month or so now, somewhere along that line. And they came this morning saying that they are baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and would like to unite in fellowship with our church. And so if you would just rejoice in that decision, would you clap your hands? Yeah. I tell you what, when they joined, they said, "We want to serve. We want to be here and we want to serve." And that's just such a blessing. And I told them, it's our prayer that we can just grow together. We just want to grow together in the body of Christ and promote God's kingdom together. So we're so glad to have Ed and Billy here with us. I'm going to go ahead and have y'all have a seat. And we're going to take our offering at the end of the service. We're going to have y'all come back up forward and everybody can shake your hands and hug your necks and welcome you to our family. We're so glad to have y'all. All right, let's go ahead and have our gentlemen come forward for the offering at this time.
Father, what a powerful message of hope, that it's open-ended, that it never ends. And so I pray that you would penetrate our hearts and our minds with the depth of that love that backs that hope up. We turn our attention now to the needs of the missionaries and of the church, and pray that you'll tender our hearts and help us give cheerfully and generously to your work. In Christ's name, amen.